And the Lord bless those who hear and keep his word. We're thankful for your presence this morning. We're thankful that God has allowed us all to be here together and to worship him in spirit and in truth. And in thinking about our scripture reading this morning from the book of the prophet Haggai and his description of the high priest and the people to seek the Lord. It says later on in the chapter that they sought the priests to understand or know the law of God. And we think about God has given us the beauty of his word, and he's laid out this role, this service place that is designated the priest. And we don't want to think about the priest from the standpoint of any self-righteous person. We're not talking about those who self-proclaim themselves they are a priest. But the Bible's description of the priest is made alongside the description of the king. So the king's role and sometimes the priest's role in leadership, in purity of heart, that's what we're studying this morning. And it's vital. In God's beautiful imagination that we can see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, God approaches the life of Christ in two distinct ways. In the book of Matthew, at the beginning, he lists the genealogies of Christ from the beginning of creation down to the King David. And then also in Luke chapter 3, he lists the genealogy of Christ from the beginning down to Adam. Now, there are some unique things about that that I wish we had more time to study, but specifically I want us to think about first Matthew chapter 1 and the account of Jesus' genealogy down to David. And I want to read for you a few of these verses leading up to the end of the genealogy. In verse 16, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations." And so Matthew is introducing this idea that there's a connection to the priesthood all the way back to the very beginning, to the promise to Abraham. God had a promise by which those who sought to honor God and know his law would continue to lead. And they were leading according to a plan God had set forth, that through the lineage of these priests, these men who would serve God and lead the people, would come the greatest of leaders, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only figure that we find in the Holy Book that is prophet, priest, and king. And that's important because it shows his supremacy, which we will talk about a little bit. So let's go ahead and move from there for just a few moments onto Hebrews chapter 5. Now, if you are familiar with the book of Hebrews, you know that the Hebrews writer is making these propositions about Jesus himself. And he is discussing him in comparison to certain spiritual figures and people, first with the angels, then with Moses, then with the law itself, and then as we arrive in chapter 5, the priesthood of the Old Testament. So we've kind of laid out a little bit of this foundation about the priesthood. So in Hebrews chapter 5, I want us to begin to really narrow in on what we're talking about. I mentioned that the priests that we're talking about, first of all, are not self-proclaimed. For that every high priest, this is verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 5, chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Just as God has the power or the authority for judgment, he also has the same authority for salvation. So as we are chosen to be a part of his body, we are added to the body at baptism, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 down to verse 42. Also, there was a choosing of the priests. These were those who were selected to serve in this particular role in antiquity, in the Old Testament. The priests had several roles, but the primary role that they had was at the beginning of the worship at the tabernacle. During that time period, the people would enter into the court, the area around which the tabernacle was prepared or was constructed, and then they would approach first the laver, where they would wash ceremonially. Then they would approach also with the sacrifice, which the priest would take and prepare it. And then he would take off those clothes that he used to prepare the sacrifice, put on priestly clothes, and then enter into the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Now, the priest and the priest alone was the only one who was allowed to enter into the presence of God. And so the tabernacle representatively represented God to the people. This is where they came in contact with God. Now, was God in the tent? Not in a literal sense, because God is a spirit. God is everywhere all the time. But for the people and for the priests, they understood, I am taking this sacrifice to God. Now think of the contrast today in worship. Why are you here this morning? Are you here this morning because it has been obligated for you? Are you here this morning because you want to participate? I want to invite you to think about the fact that you are here to meet God. Just as much as the priests were chosen for the role, you also have been chosen. For those of us who obey the gospel and are part of the Lord's body, you have been chosen now as a priest. We'll get to that in just a moment. I just want you to see the connection here. The seriousness and soberness of the role of the priest in comparison to our role as New Testament Christians, but also our responsibility as priests. So the Hebrew writer continues in verse 2. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So the later description is about the Old Testament high priest. It is describing him as being human. He's subject to the same temptations that all of the people of the Old Testament were subject to. He was chosen according to the lineage of the priesthood, just as Aaron was chosen to serve after Moses. And so there's a comparison here. First, you've got the human priests that he begins by saying they're chosen among men. There are priests from among men. You want to know what kind of Christian you are? You want to know if you are special or not? We are special. We are chosen because of what our high priest has done. That's what makes us worthy now to enter in, not to the physical tabernacle, but to this spiritual place, this time of worship. You heard Kevin, it says, as we begin our worship, let us offer prayers. And we pray together. And we commune to God in our mind, soul, and spirit. And we can do that because of the sacrifice of Christ. He has made a way. Now we are worthy. We have the authority to go in and to worship God. Not in the physical, but in the spiritual. God is not in this four walls and roof, in as much as he is in every place that God's people are gathered together and have declared our worship. So what about this attribute of the priest? He's chosen from among men. And so he's subject to the same temptations. It also implies something. The priest was not a perfect selection. None of these priests qualified in the way that Jesus did, in that Jesus was sinless, sinlessly perfect. In every law of God, Jesus was fully consistent. No sin was found in him. And so that role is unique to Jesus. But the priest's role, they were subject to be just human beings, to serve to the very best of their abilities. And so I submit to you, when I'm talking about the priest and you begin to understand and identify yourself as a priest, this is not a perfect person. This is not a person that knows, you know, several books of the Bible by memory. This is not a person who is faithful in attendance to the church building to worship 10, 20 years. All those things are good, but that's not what we're talking about when we talk about who is a priest. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, but because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Peter is making a comparison to the priest Jesus. We are to strive for holiness. Now, what does that connect to? It connects to everything that we see in Jesus' life. How did Jesus treat others? Did he treat others compassionately? Yes. With gentleness, with mercy, with forgiveness, with extreme patience, with long-sufferingness? Yes. So now you as a priest, you do the same thing in kind because it's your responsibility? Yes. But also because all of those attributes of Christ were given to me. I want to be like Jesus because he inspires me to strive for this holiness. You see that? This is not a qualification. It's not like a job requirement, and then once you meet the requirements, then you can step into the priest role. No, this starts instantaneously. The day that we come up out of the watery grave of baptism, we're now walking in newness of life. Remember, Paul wrote that in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. So at that moment, having your sins washed away, you are now before God sinless. Now, that sinless period may be short, but then he's made another provision. If you do find yourself having fallen to sin, you can ask for forgiveness, and God will hear you, and he will receive you as his priest, because Jesus now has made you holy. So there's a comparison. Our holiness is so tied with Jesus that we want to be as close to him as possible. We want to duplicate his actions, his thoughts, his attitude in every way, because now we as priests are remembering who we are and why we serve him. Let's keep reading a little bit further down in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So now, my lineage, my period of service as a priest, how long does it last? As long as the word of God lasts. Amen. The word of God instituted the gospel. Does the gospel have an expiration date? No. It is from generation unto generation until Jesus comes again. That's what Peter preached, as is recorded in Acts chapter 2. To all those who are far off, that is, as long as time and man are in existence until Jesus comes and sets forth or establishes something new, we are subject to this instruction. And thus, our service as priests, it has no time limit. So it doesn't matter if I'm young, if I'm in the middle of life, or if I'm older. I can still, and I am expected to continue to serve just as our high priest Jesus. Why? First, he says, because you purify your souls in obeying the truth. When I become a Christian, my world, my thoughts, my actions are different. Does the world change? No. When you leave this morning from worship, my prayer is you leave with your heart lifted. If you came in this morning and you were heavy-hearted, my prayer is that you leave with those burdens lifted. If you came this morning and you're weighed down with a sin that you're struggling with, my prayer is that you leave having repented, having asked forgiveness, and you leave with the peace of God. But, just as God, I cannot want that more for you than you want it for yourself. See that? You and I are in the same position. I am up here speaking, but I am on the same level with you because you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we too are walking together. So just as I am praying for you, you must have the same prayer for me. I want it. And you must answer the question, do you want it? Jesus certainly wants it for us together. And so the Hebrews writer continues on. He says, So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now we have a lesson coming up later. We'll deal with Jesus' priesthood and how he received it differently, and in particular why it is a model with the order of the service of King Melchizedek. But I want you to see that God approved of Jesus as a priest. And so our question to ourselves is, does God approve of me as priest? So let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're still going to stay in 1 Peter, and we'll only be in chapter 2. So you don't have to move a whole lot around from that area. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we are now. We've had our sins washed away, that corruptible seed that Peter mentions in verse 22. And then he begins chapter 2 this way. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That confirms our thought. When did we become priests? When we came up out of the watery grave of baptism. That's the start date. But now Peter says, continue to grow. Right? What happened in that moment is where it starts. And so every day it's moving further and further. Where am I going to in this sense of time and space? I'm getting closer and closer to the model of Christ. And I want you to keep that in mind, right? If you take something and you fashion and you shape it, you know, maybe you have made a painting after a picture, or maybe you've been in some other kind of art class, or even maybe you've been a mechanic and you've seen a diagram or something on YouTube, and you think they're going to show you step by step, this is how you replace this starter. This is what you do, and then by the end, this is exactly how it's going to look. So step by step, you're trying to make sure you follow each thing so that at the end result, it looks the way it looks there, right? Jesus then is the model for the Christian, so that the end result is when Jesus comes again, when we cross over into eternity, what will we be? We'll be much more like him then than we are now. That's our goal. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. So with that idea, the model of Christ that I'm trying to duplicate, let's keep reading. He says in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you have experienced this. Now, these things have been declared about Jesus as the priest. They've just been told. He said, I'm a priest. But now he says, the more you learn about Jesus Christ, he is showing you what being a priest is. You can Google priest and you'll get all kinds of images and descriptions of what is a priest. But there's only one place we can find the description of Jesus as priest, and it's in God's word. That's the only place. And that's the place that I want to learn how do I become a better priest. So he says, if you want to put that together, what things were a part of Jesus' life? Was there malice? No. Was there deceit? Did Jesus ever lie? No. Was he ever hypocritical? Was he ever wishy-washy? Absolutely not. Did he ever have envy or jealousy? No, those things were. Did he ever say one bad thing about any other person? No. Peter makes a statement, but then when we read about Jesus' life, and when we read about everyone who wrote about Jesus, everything there is consistent. Amen? That's the truth. It's consistent. Now, you can see priests in our world. You can see people who proclaim themselves as priests, and they are not consistent. They're not showing you the same thing that statement declares in the scripture. It also challenges you and me. Am I showing other people kindness, patience, forgiveness, long-sufferingness, and avoiding malice, deceit, evil speaking, envy? If I'm doing those things, then I'm being like the priest Jesus. So he goes on. Now he says, you know what the attributes are. You know what I'm describing. You've seen it in Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Now he says, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now let's pause right there. We're going to break this verse down. He says, first, You are not a stone that's set one time and nobody bothers with it. We're not talking about it. I just want you to picture in your mind this building. I want you to see how you as Christians are fit together and you are constantly moving and growing. It's as if you started a building and it's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And the more it increases in size and space, though, it's having the exact same proportions to what? Let's keep reading. He says, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, the same, or he has become the chief of the cornerstone, here in the English Standard Version. So he says, as this building is growing, it's exactly in proportion to one stone, Jesus Christ. So it's as if I could go to any part of this huge 50-100-story building, and every place is exactly the same as the very first stone, Jesus Christ. Our brother says often, let's stand four square on the gospel. What does that mean? Exactly as it is. In every place, we are contained in it. We're not going to go beyond and try to add something God has not added. And we're certainly not going to go and fall short and require less than what God requires of us. We serve God as priests. When we read about in the Old Testament, we read through the lineage of David. David was concerned with certain things. He was concerned with the Ark of the Covenant. He was concerned with the building of the temple. He was concerned that the people would continue on throughout his generation, but also into the next generation. With that in mind, now reading verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is not in terms of a place. Remember, we are serving now in a spiritual kingdom, not in a physical one. There are no more physical tabernacles. There are no more physical temples in which God dwells. Now God dwells where? In my heart. Wherever there are human beings that are obedient to his will, that's where God dwells. And so there's no special holy places. There's no special holy nations physically. He is talking about from generation to generation. Your parents, your great parents, your great great parents, to your grandchildren, your great grandchildren, your great great grandchildren, and theirs. This will continue on if, here's the implication now, we have to be obedient. Because he says the same is true of those who are disobedient priests. When we reject Christ, then we lose out on everything that Jesus has to offer for us. There's something that motivates us even beyond the gift of the sacrifice, which is tremendous, more than enough for me to be motivated to be holy as Jesus is holy. But now I want you to come here as we lay this foundation thus far. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. And this is where we'll head toward the end of our lesson. Psalm chapter 2. And we're going to begin in verse 1. Now, Psalm chapter 2 takes place, it is written approximately 1,000+ years before the birth of Christ. And it begins thus, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Remember we read that in 1 Peter? this reference is to, God is going to face the opposition against him first. Right? Those who rage against God rage in vain. You are not going to defeat God. And you're not going to even wound God. The power that he has is so infinite beyond our limited understanding. And so as David writes this, he's saying, consider the uproar of this time, but also consider the uproar in the time of Christ himself. How did the Romans receive the priest and king? Well, they rejected him from the very beginning, even when there was no evidence, not one lick of a problem. Pilate refused to accept his innocence. His death was violent. And even in this prophecy that will come to fruition over 1,000 years later, that he was a victim of this conspiracy and that his leadership was rejected. Wonderful Bible study this morning, talking about the fact that the priests in the Old Testament, note, they were also subject to that law that says, if you disobey me, you will suffer the cost. But that's not God's desire. He didn't want us to suffer, but he says the consequence of sin, I'm not going to change. If you are disobedient and you reject me, it's going to be an unhappy time. Your life is going to be empty and vain, and you will lose out on these blessings. But sometimes the temptation to reject God, the burden to favor God above myself, to become a priest instead of living my life according to my own opinion, my own philosophy, and what I want to do, it is a cost that many will say it's just too much. It's just too much. Even in the time of Christ, John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. All right. There are many who believed on Christ, but they feared the Pharisees and Sadducees that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men rather than the praise of God. That's a position that you can look back with maybe some selfish pride and say, there's no way. If I had seen Jesus walk on the water, I would have had no doubt. I would have believed from that moment and I would have been unwavering. Well, the reality is we're just like Peter. We're just like the people in the New Testament. We're just like these in the Old. We are subject, right? We are priests from among men, but we learn the lesson. That's what we're trying to grasp. That's what David wants us to see. The plan of the Messiah will come and he will be victorious. We can have the victory, brethren, as priests, because we trust that God is going to make me something I cannot fashion, think, or make myself. I just can't do it. I can understand when I pick up my phone and I touch the screen and it comes on. I can understand when I swipe left and swipe right, but I can't make it. Right? My understanding of it is simplistic as best. The will of God is simple. It's clear. I can understand what God wants me to do, but I'm not going to create something of self that gets me to the place where God wants me to be. It's just not going to happen. God wants us to understand that this plan through Jesus Christ is not just an attempt at changing because of man's action. It is the promise that God says, my will shall be done. Look at verse 6. He says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. That was fulfilled when Jesus came and when he walked the earth and when he taught the message of the will of God for 3 years, and then he fulfilled the declaration. I am victorious when he overcame the cross and he overcame the grave. Brethren, it just tells us we can overcome whatever we face. Whatever we face in this life, no matter how burdensome, no matter how difficult, as priests together, we can overcome because Jesus also has overcome. Every day, brethren, it's a struggle. Every day is a struggle to be holy, to not respond in an ugly or evil way when someone is ugly or evil toward you. Every day it is a struggle not to be patient and kind and forgive, even when you're innocent, even when you have done everything right, and still the response of others is negative or blaming, or they just ghost you, right? They don't give you any other reason. They just dismiss you from their lives. Those things happen, but do not lose heart. That's what David reminds us of. We're not going to give up because the promise of the Messiah came all these thousands of years later to Pentecost and thousands of plus years later to us in Frisco, Texas, on this day and this morning. God's way is clear. Our relationship with God then is an inheritance from Him. That's how we receive our priesthood. Through Jesus the priest, now we have become priests. And so circling back to the beginning, we are dependent then on Christ's relationship with the Father. How close was Jesus and the Father? How close is Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit right now? If they're close, so are you. As if you could make that statement. But we are. There's no separation. It's not that God is up here, friends, brethren. Just get this one message from this lesson. You as a priest are not looking up to God saying, please, I'm doing everything I can. Won't you be nice to me? Won't you be happy with me? You as a priest now are saying, God, I know you're right there beside me. I know if I step wrong, you're going to lift me up and you're going to carry me. I know you are with me. And I'm so thankful. And that motivates me to take another step forward. That's the kind of priest that we are. Because of Jesus' love and grace and mercy. And how thankful we should be, brethren. How thankful we should be to serve a God who has this kind of compassion and love for humanity. Because if He has it, and we learn it and take it in, that's what we display. We display His love. Christ's authority to judge comes from the same place as His authority to save. Now think about that. He is the God that wants to save us every day. But we have to want it ourselves every day also. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, You've laid out before us the beauty of Your word and of the ideas of the priesthood. We are so thankful, Father, for the sacrifice of Christ and what it means that we now walk in His steps. We're so thankful, Father, to have this holy and divine role as priests. And we ask, Lord, that You'll help us to be more holy. Help us, Father, to strive to be more patient and kind and loving. Help us to avoid all malice and evil thinking and envy, Father, and strife. Help us, Lord, to remember who we are, to realize that the promise that those who would be obedient to Your will has never ended, and that just as much as You are the God of the Old Testament, You are the God of the New Testament, You are the God of our lives today. We're so thankful for the hope that we have of heaven through Jesus Christ and for the salvation that can be found in the gospel message. Lord, be patient with us. Grant unto us Your grace, Your long-sufferingness, that we might every day be better, more pure in Your sight, but especially, Lord, that we might love You more. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. The Lord's invitation is open. Whatever your need may be to repent, you can do that right where you are. Ask of God, and He will forgive. And if you need prayers or if you're ready to obey the gospel, please come as we stand, as we sing.